power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Father, we want to thank you and praise you so, so much for your word. It is a light for our feet. It is a lamp for our path. We know, Lord, that you have not left us without a testimony. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your church, but you've given us your word. Your word is inspired. It is the message that we have from you, dear Lord God, to show us who you are, to show ourselves who we are, to show us this great plan of salvation that you, Lord God, worked out through all of history, beginning in the garden, Father, even before the creation of the world. Your plan of redemption to redeem us, Father, was set in motion in your heart and in your mind. And Father, we pray that as we study your word tonight, that your spirit would be pleasant to speak to us and pleased to speak to us and teach us and strengthen us and help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the truth of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that Christ would be honored and glorified. I pray that I would be faithful to the text. I pray, Lord God, that we would learn something tonight that would encourage us and strengthen us. That would establish us more and more in our faith and our understanding, that we would leave this place, dear Father, rooted and established in the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the church and to the saints. And so be with us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. They're probably some of the greatest words that were ever spoken in sports broadcasting history. It was the 1980 Winter Olympic Games in Lake Placid, New York, where the severely underdog American hockey team shocked the world by beating the seemingly invincible Russians 4-3. How many of you saw that game? Some of you guys did. I thought John would have, and I knew he did. Well, the words that I'm referring to are those of sportscaster Al Michaels. As the clock was winding down at the end of the game, Michael shouted out, Do you believe in miracles? He said, Yes, I do. That's what he said. Well, whether this so-called miracle on ice was actually a miracle or not is certainly debatable. But the fact that the genuine, supernatural, and miraculous things do happen certainly isn't. Not if you believe in the God we believe in. Not if you believe in Scripture. There are things that take place in this world that bend and break the laws of nature and that baffle the minds of scientists and rationalists. In Luke chapter 1, when God finally did break his 400-year silence, he did so with the announcement of the miraculous work that he could and would do in the lives of his people. And the greatest of those miracles we all know was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Like I said last week, trillions of births have taken place upon this planet. And yet there's never been another birth before or since like the birth of Jesus Christ. His birth can only be explained as a supernatural event, a supernatural work of God. The angel came to Mary, and this is what he said, Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then Mary says this, she goes, How will this be, since I'm a virgin? And then the angel said this, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Praise his holy name. Now, while the miracle of the virgin birth was uniquely and singularly performed when the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and never to be repeated again, it is so closely related to another miracle that God has performed millions of times in the lives of all those people who've been born again by His sovereign grace. Now, speaking of this very thing, the Canadian preacher, theologian, author, and founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, a man by the name of A.B. Simpson, a very good man and a godly man, once said this. He said, The mystery of the incarnation is repeated every time that a soul is created anew in Christ Jesus. Into the unholy being of a child of Adam, a seed of incorruptible and eternal life is implanted by the work of the divine Spirit. That's what I want us to think about tonight under this second main point. I think in many ways the miracle of the virgin birth reminds us of the miracle of the new birth. Those of us who've experienced new life in Jesus Christ should especially appreciate the miracle that took place inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. As we walk through this text together tonight, not only do I want you to be mindful of the miracle that God performed in the birth of His Son, but I also want you to be mindful of the miracle that He performed when He gave you new life through His Son. We can believe in miracles because we ourselves, sitting in this place tonight, we who've been born again, we as the people of God, are living examples of that supernatural power and grace of God at work in our lives. I want you to listen to the conversation that took place between the angel Gabriel and the Virgin Mary. And I want you to notice, first of all, that you and I can believe in the experience of the supernatural. I want you to get the scene here. After Mary, first of all, got over the initial shock of seeing and hearing a real, live, and powerful angel talking to her, and the shock of hearing that she was going to have a baby, and then that baby was going to be the Son of God Himself, Mary then asked a very reasonable and sensible question, didn't she? She asked, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Those things just don't happen. That makes sense, right? How in the world could this young woman be pregnant since she'd never been with a man? She'd never known a man. I think there's that remark ought to be a very, very strong encouragement to our own young people in this place tonight to remain pure and sexually clean until you've been joined in the covenant of marriage with a person that God will bring into your life. You know, the Bible says this, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one would wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. I think the Virgin Mary is a great example of a young lady who kept herself chaste. A young lady who kept herself morally pure. She loved the Lord. She's a great example to all the young people in the church to do the same thing. Stay sexually clean. Now listen, while the real answer to Mary's question would come later in verse 37, and we're going to get to that later on, the angel Gabriel, I believe, at the very least, did have something to say about this supernatural experience that would occur inside Mary's womb. Look what he says in verse 35. The Bible says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now there was, and there still is, a great mystery in those words, isn't there? Not all the details are given to us in that simple text. And rightly so, because we're talking about the eternal God here. How can you and I, who are finite, comprehend Him who is infinite, comprehend what He does in an infinite way? We just can't. I think that in the same way, there's still a shroud of divine mystery that occurs in the experience of an individual's personal salvation. We might know some of the details, but there's still so much that happens in that experience that we just can't see, that we just cannot understand. We know that a person must repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. But how do they come to do that? The question is, what is the cause and the explanation for that repentance and faith? There's still this shroud of divine mystery that occurs in the experience of a person's salvation, and that's all right because one writer said it like this, in a religion that comes down from heaven, there must needs be mysteries. So what do we know about this supernatural conception that was described by the angel Gabriel in our text? What do we know about what happened inside Mary's womb? I think there are two things that come up. Number one, we know that virgin birth involved the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the angel Gabriel said. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now those words come upon mean to rest upon her, to work within. And so in a way that you and I are not told, the Holy Spirit in some sovereign way came to where Mary was and he worked within her. And he worked upon her. That's what the text says. I'm not making that up. And in the very same way, whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and somebody believes it and repents and gets saved, it's only and always because there was a moment in time when the Holy Spirit came upon that person and moved within that person, and I believe regenerated the heart of that person. That is the only explanation for their salvation. There is no other explanation. John 6:44, Jesus said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, this is a matter of total inability. You cannot come to me unless God, first of all, does something to you. We can't unless God does. That's what Jesus said. You cannot come to me unless the Father who sent me draws you. He also said in John 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. He went on to explain this even further in John chapter 3, verse 8, when Jesus said this, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Let me just share three things with you from that verse, John 3, verse 8, that I think are very, very important. Number one, Jesus Christ teaches us that the new birth is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." Now, we know that the wind doesn't have a will of its own, right? Behind the wind is the Lord of the wind. God Himself gives the wind, and God Himself directs the wind. God is sovereign over all the forces of His creative hand. And when Jesus said that the wind blows wherever it pleases, He wasn't telling us that the wind is outside of God's control. He was telling us that the wind is outside of our control. I mean, you and I simply can't snap our fingers and make the wind come and make it go, right? We just can't do that. We can't do that in our own will and by our own pleasure because we don't have control over the wind. The wind is completely in the realm of God's domain. The wind is completely under the control of God's sovereign purpose. And Jesus said it is the same way with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The new birth is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, performs that work wherever and whenever He chooses to perform it. That's why the Bible says in Romans 9:16, it doesn't therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That's why Paul says in Romans 9:18, therefore God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens those He wants to harden. So this is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. When you understand the new birth, this is a sovereign work of God. God is the one who directs it. Number two, Jesus not only teaches that the new birth is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, but He also teaches us that the new birth is an effective work of the Holy Spirit. He said this, "You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." Now, Jesus said, although we can't see the wind, we hear its sound, right? We see its effects. The wind has an effect that is discernible to our senses. We see it. We feel it. We hear it. We experience it. And the same is true of the new birth. You know, how many of I'm just going to say this. I got this picture in my head of a man that I knew one time who was going bald. And he did not want to shave his head, so he allowed his hair to grow, and he would comb it over all the time, right? So, like, he didn't have any hair in the middle, but he had a lot of hair on the side. And he would just comb it over. And when he'd go out in the wind, you knew what he was doing. I mean, the wind would just blow. You'd see the effects of the wind in that guy's head. The hair just blowing all over the place. Well, that's what Jesus is teaching us here, that the new birth has an effect, right? He says, you hear its sound. It always leaves its mark on those that it touches. John explains it like this, no one who's born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Anybody who's experienced the new birth is going to be changed. It's going to be an effect in that person's life. They will not continue a pattern of continual sinning. They've been born of God. God's seed remains in them. He says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. John is not teaching us that we're saved by our works. What he's saying is that there's an effect that takes place in the believer's life when we've experienced the new birth. And number three, not only does Jesus teach us the new birth is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit and an effective work of the Holy Spirit, but he also teaches us that the new birth is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So you and I hear the wind, we see the effects of the wind, but we can't tell where the wind has come from, and we can't tell where the wind is going. That is exactly the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery in this divine work of God. You and I can preach the gospel with all the zeal that we have within us, but we cannot tell who it is that the Holy Spirit of God is going to lay hold of as that gospel is being proclaimed. That is God's secret work. That is God's mysterious work. It is not for us to know. It's only for us to look for the effects of the preached word. That's what we need to do. I mean, that's what the hymn writer meant when he wrote this hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. That's what I'm talking about. This mysterious work of God. We cannot always see the Spirit at work in men, and we cannot always comprehend all that is involved in that supernatural work of grace, but we do know that no one gets saved and no one will ever be saved apart from the presence and the power of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. That's our first point. Number two. Not only did the supernatural conception that took place inside of Mary's womb involve the presence of the Spirit, but it also involved the power of the heavenly sovereign. Look at verse 35 again. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice how God is described in Luke 1, verse 35. He's described as what? As the Most High God, right? That's what he's described. What do you think is being taught here? God is the highest. God is the one who's exalted above all other things. There is no one like him. Really, Luke is saying, God is sovereign. He's the Most High God. And the angel said to Mary that it was the power of that sovereign, highly exalted God that would overshadow her and that would cover her. So the miracle that would take place inside of Mary's womb would happen by means of the supreme power of that sovereign Most High God. In the very same way, when the miracle of the new birth takes place, it is not the power of the preacher, it is not the persuasion of the music, and it is not the pull of any of our performances that imparts new life into dead souls, but it's only the power of the Most High God that can do that. It is only when the Holy Spirit comes upon a man or a woman and when the power of the Most High God overshadows them that dead sinners are made into living saints. That's why Paul would say this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Right? God makes us alive when? When does he make us alive? He makes us alive when we're dead in our transgressions and sins. No more can a dead man raise himself up out of his own coffin, can a lost man save himself from his own sin. The Spirit of God and the power of God has to come upon him, has to work within him to perform that regenerating miracle if he is to be made alive. You know, Joni Erickson taught us, said it like this, and I was given this week by a dear friend in this church. I love these words. She says this, I love the painting of Jesus standing at a door with a lamp in one hand and gently knocking on with the other. When you look closely, you see that there's no doorknob. The suggestion is that the door can only be opened from the inside, placing the responsibility of salvation on the person behind the door. It is a lovely painting inspired by Revelation 3, verse 20. And in quotation marks she has, which is actually an invitation of fellowship to believers, not an invitation of salvation to unbelievers. And then she says, the true picture of salvation, however, is that we are utterly dead in our sin. We are spiritually deaf and cannot even hear Jesus knocking. A more accurate picture might be Jesus rapping on the door, climbing over it, and then placing our lifeless hand on the inside doorknob. Jesus is the one who gives us the faith to believe. He unplugs our ears, opens our eyes, touches our hearts, illuminates our thinking, and plants within us saving faith to say, I believe. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The spiritual mind would rather speak of conversion in a way that makes plain whose work it really is. Salvation belongs to our God. Revelation 7 verse 10. Jesus says in John 6 44 that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. When we insist that I made up my own mind to be a Christian, it indicates a will that believes it has played a major role in salvation. The truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, you can do nothing, John 15, verse 5, not even secure your own eternal life. And then she closes the quote by saying this, Lord, thank you that you awakened me out of spirit, complete spiritual lifelessness to give me the gift of salvation. Praise God. Praise God for that. You and I might not understand all that is involved when the miracle of regeneration takes place. We might not know all the spiritual logistics to it, but listen to me. We can praise God that it happens. It's a real experience that we can all truly believe in. You know why? Because God did it to you. And He did it to me. He made me alive when I was dead in my sins. He made you alive when you were dead in your sins. We should rejoice about that, that God would make us alive in Christ Jesus. We can believe in the experience of the supernatural because we've experienced it ourselves. Number two, not only can we believe in the experience of the supernatural, we can also believe in the example of the supernatural. You know, after Mary had asked her question, the angel didn't only describe what God would do inside of her, but he went on to point Mary to a recent example of what God had already done by His miraculous power in somebody else. Take a look at verse 36. It says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. So to answer any further questions that Mary might have had, the angel simply said this, Mary, look at what God has already done in your own cousin Elizabeth. Now in the very same way, when it comes to the miracle of the new birth, there are no shortages of examples for us to look at. There are all kinds of people all around us whose lives have been completely changed by the power of God's transforming grace. Would you not agree with that? Now think with me first of all of Elizabeth's past condition. The Bible says that she was in her old age and that she was barren. She was an older woman who was well past the age of having children. Not only was she long in the tooth, she probably didn't even have any teeth. Now, even when she had been younger, her body was not able to conceive. And yet the angel says, listen to me. An older woman who could never have any children is already in her second trimester. Nothing is impossible with God. Isn't that glorious? Elizabeth's past condition was part of what made her pregnancy so miraculous. That God could give her a child and that God did give her a child only served to strengthen Mary's faith in the God who could do impossible things. That's what the angel was saying to her. Listen to me, Mary, this is what I'm telling you from God, but guess what? I'm also giving you an example. Your cousin is already 6 months pregnant. The one who could never have any children. I think we can praise the Most High God tonight that no matter what a person's past or present condition might be, it is never, ever a hindrance to the power of God in saving them. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what a person, how hopeless a person's situation might be. God is able to take a dead and barren life in the very same way that He took Elizabeth's dead and barren womb, and He's able to make it new and alive once again by His great power. See, a person's condition is never, never anything to be compared with the strength of God's power. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, giving his own personal testimony, thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace that He gave to him. And he says, I was once a blasphemer. I was once a murderer and a persecutor of the church of God. Talking about what he used to be and what happened when God saved him. He changed him completely, right? So you see this past condition. The angel not only pointed Mary to Elizabeth's past condition, but he also described her present condition. Look what he says. He says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." And so not only did the angel remind Mary of who Elizabeth had been, but he also reminded her of who Elizabeth now was, having been touched by the power of God. See, she was old and she was barren, but now by God's grace, this old woman who was barren was already in her sixth month. See, her present condition, not only her past condition, but her present condition testified to the power of the Most High God to completely change a person's life. There might be some of you sitting here tonight who a few years ago would have been the very last person that anyone would have ever expected to see in church. You were too far gone, you were too far lost to ever have anything to do with God, let alone His people. But here you are tonight, sitting in this room with your Bibles open, gladly listening to the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, I'm thinking of Sarah. And when I heard her testimony 3 years ago, Sarah would not have been sitting in this room. But here she is tonight. So what can that inward and outward change be attributed except to the supernatural power of the Most High God? Every single one of us who've been born again are living, breathing examples of what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. We are living, breathing examples to the effects of the power of regeneration, to the power of the new birth. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise God. Every single one of us who is saved is a living example of God's power. You know, the same power that God used to put Jesus into the womb of the Virgin Mary, He used when He saved you and me from our sins. It's the same power. The presence of the Spirit of God coming upon us. The power of the Most High God overshadowing us, giving us new life into dead souls. And one more point. With this point, I'm going to close. As we listen to the conversation that took place between the angel Gabriel and the Virgin Mary, not only can you and I believe in the existence of the supernatural and the example of the supernatural, but we can also believe in the explanation of the supernatural. You know, Mary's first question to the angel was this: how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like I said before, that is a perfectly legitimate question. You know, it's not only in the modern world that the concept of a virgin birth seems to be incredulous, right? They didn't know about X chromosomes back then, but they didn't know about Y chromosomes back then, but they did know, as well as we do, where babies come from, right? They knew that. And so to Mary's perfectly legitimate question, the angel gave a perfectly legitimate answer. In verse 37, listen to what he said. What did he say? Very simple phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. Guys, the only explanation for any miracle or for anything that is supernatural will never be found through any kind of experiment that is conducted in a scientific laboratory, but it's only to be found in the God who is able to perform the miraculous. I want to say two things about that. Number one, the only explanation for the supernatural is, number one, it's God's activity. It's God's activity. The angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. You see, the key to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was nothing less than the fact that God Himself was involved in it. That's it. That's the only explanation for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. God was involved in that work. It was only Mary who was involved without any kind of outside intervention or influence. We would all say, how can these things be? It's impossible. And we would be absolutely right. But listen to me, when the activity of God is added to any equation, nothing is impossible. The supernatural can and does occur. I think in the very same way, if left to ourselves, if left to the dictates of our own fallen wills, not a single human being would ever be saved. As God's people, you and I cannot awaken sinners to the realization of their desperate condition. It does not lie within our power to make men know and to make men feel the depth of their sin. It doesn't lie within our power to make men understand the terrible plague that has corrupted their hearts and their minds and their lives. That is the special work of the Holy Spirit of God, as Jesus taught us in John chapter 16, verse 8. And as God's people, we also can't savingly reveal the Lord Jesus Christ or His gospel to those that are lost. We know that until Christ Himself is savingly revealed, until the gospel is savingly revealed, no soul can or will be saved. But you and I don't have the power in and of ourselves to effect that necessary revelation. That too, again, is the divine work of the Spirit of God, which is clearly taught to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And number three is God's people. You and I cannot induce in men the proper response of repentance and faith. Men must repent and believe the gospel if they're going to be saved. If they don't, we know that they're going to perish in their sins. But you and I don't have the power, again, in and of ourselves, to induce that repentance or to induce that faith in the sinner's heart. Once again, that is a special work of the Spirit of God. And Paul teaches us that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. All of those things, I think, are the special prerogative of God. And it's the work of His Spirit of grace. We cannot awaken. We cannot savingly reveal. We cannot induce any kind of repentance. While we must preach the gospel clearly, we must preach the gospel fully and fearlessly and faithfully, we need to understand that it is never our expression of the gospel, no matter how convincing or persuasive that expression might be, wherein the power of the gospel lies, right? The power of the gospel lies in the Spirit of God taking that gospel and making it real to the person to whom we are preaching. It's God's activity that must be involved. I think in the text here, not only do you find that it's God's activity, we also find that this supernatural work is rooted in God's ability. Look at verse 37 again. For nothing will be impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. In other words, there are no limits to what God can do. See, God's ability is such that what we might think otherwise is impossible and believed to be way beyond the limits of human reason and understanding can actually become a living, breathing reality wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Light in a manger. How can the Word become flesh? Can you understand that? Can you understand that? Can you understand how the divine can become human? I can't understand that. I can't grasp that. It's far beyond my understanding. I can't understand how God the Son became flesh. I don't understand that. The only explanation for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is that God can. God did. Only the supernatural power of God can make the miracle of Christmas a living, historic reality. In the very same way, I think only the supernatural ability of God can explain how rebellious, self-righteous, self-centered, self-serving, sinful human beings can fall down flat on their faces under the great weight of sin and guilt and cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy and for grace and then get up from that place a forgiven child of God having been made new by the power of the Spirit of God. I remember the night that God did that to me. 17 years old, driving from my older sister's house because my brother had been down, told me about Jesus Christ, got into my Chevy Impala, this great big 8-cylinder car, drove like a maniac from the middle of Oshawa, drove right down to the south end of Oshawa, walked down in my bedroom, a child of the devil, a child of this world, under the great weight of sin because God Himself was calling me. And when I got down on my knees and said, Jesus, come into my life, He came into my life in a powerful way, and I got up from that place a changed individual. That is God's ability. Only God can do that. You see, the mystery of the incarnation, A.B. Simpson said, is repeated every single time that a soul is created anew in Christ Jesus. Into the unholy being of a child of Adam, a seed of incorruptible and eternal life is implanted by the divine Spirit. Guys, there is power when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our work will never, ever, ever be ineffective. This is a sovereign work of God. He will save His people from their sins. That gives us great courage to go out and preach the gospel of Christ. We may not see where the Spirit is moving. We may not understand who the Spirit is touching. What's our responsibility? Preach the gospel to all men. Call all men to repentance and faith. And then watch what God Himself will do in the miracle of the new birth. What should our response be to this supernatural work of God in our lives? Well, I think it ought to be the very same as the Virgin Mary's when the angel told her of the miracle that God was going to do inside of her. Listen to what she says in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, you know what Mary said? "I am the Lord's slave. Let him do with me exactly as he chooses." For those of you here tonight who have yet to experience the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that ought to be your attitude. And that ought to be your prayer. You ought to humble yourself before God. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You ought to humble yourself before God and say, "Lord, I am your slave. Let it be to me as you have said." Look to Christ, who died for sinners at the cross and who rose again from the dead on the third day. Look to Him and believe what the Word of God says when it says that whosoever will trust in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Look to Him. And cast yourself entirely upon His saving mercies alone. The Bible says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or husband will, but born of God." And for those of us here tonight who have experienced the miracle of the new birth in our lives, Mary's prayer ought to be our prayer as well. "I am the Lord's slave. Let Him do with me as He has said." No restrictions, no reserve, no regrets. He saved me for a reason. That was to bring glory and honor to God. See, God is still in the business of doing the supernatural today for anyone who's willing to let Him have His way. I love what Matthew Henry said. I put it in your outline. No word of God must be incredible to us as long as no work from God is impossible to Him. Isn't that a great quote? Nothing ought to be incredible to us as long as nothing is impossible for Him. You can trust Him tonight for whatever it is that you need in your life, because nothing is impossible with God. I pray that you do know the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you've trusted in Him. If you haven't, my dear friend, all you need to do is call on Him. And I do pray that you would do that tonight, trust in Christ. And if you do know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would say with the Virgin Mary, "I am your slave, Lord, whatever you want in my life." So from now on, every time you think of the virgin birth, I pray that you would think of the miracle of the new birth that took place in your very own life. Because there came a day when the Spirit of God Himself came upon you, and the power of the Most High overshadowed you and gave new life into your dead soul. And you ought to thank God in exactly the same way that the Virgin Mary thanked God for being used by Him to bear the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You and praise You so much that one day heaven came down and glory filled our souls. When at the cross the Savior made us whole, our sins were washed away. We praise You for that wonderful grace that You've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have experienced this great miracle of the new birth in our own lives, I pray that we would never get tired of talking about it, that we would never get tired of preaching it to others, that we would say, like with the Virgin Mary, "Lord, I am your slave. Use my life in whatever way you want. You've saved me for your purpose. You've saved me for your glory. Use me." I pray, Father, for anyone here tonight who may not know Jesus in a personal way. They're not really sure that if they were to die right now, that they'd go to heaven. I pray, Lord God, that you would perform that great miracle in their life, even tonight, that they would call on the name of Jesus and be saved by the grace of Christ. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.